This time of year in the school business, we're always, this time in particular, looking for leadership positions. When we're looking for positions, you want to self-evaluate. And we self-evaluate, and we also want to know, evaluate what other people think of us and see which direction we need to go so we can find that right person. And it came to my mind, in a Christian life, we have to self-evaluate. We have to evaluate which direction we're going. We have to evaluate if we're serving God. We have to evaluate if we're serving the world. So this afternoon, we're going to speak a little bit, and I have a question. Who's your doppelganger? Doppelganger. That's going to be hard for me to pronounce that all night, all day. Doppelganger, it's a, I found this and I heard somebody else use it and it stuck with me. And today we're going to look at some examples about how we can live our lives that would be pleasing to God and how we need to be working toward our heavenly goal. I put the definition of doppelganger, it's a German word, means double walker, as in a ghost or shadow of yourself. And the easy way to remember it would be like a body double in a movie or a lookalike. Today, people, it just really means who looks like you and could be your twin. And I put a couple of these up there just to kind of interesting. Notice the eyes and the nose, John Travolta. And it might not be, and you can type this in, and a lot of images come up. And some of them look like them, and some of them didn't to me. It kind of depends on your perception of the person. And I put another one up. Nicolas Cage. You know, our doppelgangers, it can be animals or other people that resemble us. And when it comes to Christianity, who is your doppelganger? We're not talking about looks, but actions and how we live our lives. We're going to look at some of the Bible stories and reflect what we see and see what is pleasing to God. We begin with a story found in Luke 18, 9 and 4, Pharisee and the publican. Here we have two men that went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. A Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, or extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes to all that I possess. And a publican standing afar off would not lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We need to focus more, and we need to realize we don't need to ever build ourselves up as a Pharisee. You notice in his prayer, I. I'm thankful I am not like this person. We need to all realize that we're sinners, and we'll reach our heavenly reward by doing works and by the grace of God, not by our works. I've put a couple of pictures here. Whoops, the other way. Which one would be the publican? Which one's the Pharisee? The publican humbled himself. The Pharisee is proud of himself. Now, it's not about the trophy. It's not about winning awards. We all win awards. To me, it's about right here, pointing at me. Look at me. Look what I've done. I am better than someone else. We have to watch if we're going to, we have to watch being that way, proud and boastful. If we're going to serve God and bring others His word and lead others to Him. We have successes, but we're usually just a part of that success, not the whole story. In this instance, which doppelganger would be pleasing unto God? I read, and he sat beside him. A criminal under the sentence of death was waiting next day of execution. A minister attended him. All the efforts to lead him to repentance seemed unavailing. Going home, he met a man who was known all over the district for his life and good works. The conversation turned upon the criminal. The minister requested the elder go and see him. He did so, and sitting beside the criminal, he took his hand and said, with much fervor and simplicity, wasn't it in great love in God to send his son in the world to die for sinners like you and me? In that moment, the fountain of the man's heart was broke up, and he wept bitter tears, and afterwards said, when the minister spoke to me, it seemed like one standing far above me. But when the good man came and sat down beside me and classed himself with me and said, wasn't it great love in God to send his son into the world and die for sinners like you and me, I couldn't stand it any longer. See, sometimes our position as a minister to the inmate, sometimes our position, people may feel like we're better than them. People need to understand that we're there to help them and we're there to actually see them grow and we care about them, that we're not trying to preach, talk to them or talk at them, talk with them. The minister meant good. He did. Because he went and told the elder to go speak with him. He didn't give up. He tried to just keep going, go speak with him. He didn't give up. He meant well, but the prisoner didn't take it well. I wish I'd have done this lesson about 17 years ago. I used to sit in my office, and as a principal, you'd get to call parents and tell them things they don't necessarily like to hear and might not believe at sometimes. And some of those phone calls went well, and some went like the one I'm going to describe. I got called a lot of things other than my name and got described by a lot of adjectives I won't repeat. And every time I was going to make that call, I was, ooh, here we go. One day, and I tell this to say that I was trying to just save myself. I didn't really know what I was doing. If I'd have done this lesson, I'd have known what I was doing. I had one of those calls, saw the name, and well, I went and got somebody and went to their house. I said, I don't want to get cussed out today. I don't want to get in a fight today. And basically, what was I saying? I didn't think about them. I didn't want to do it. So I went to the house, took the person with me. We sat on the front porch. Best conversation I ever had. See, I didn't call them to me. I went to them. When I call them to me, a person of position, they see me and it's a fight now. But when I sat by them at their table and discussed with them, it did more good than I could have ever done. Now, I didn't start out, I wanted to reemphasize, it wasn't because I was trying to be humble and help them. It was because I didn't want to get cussed out. But now if I did this lesson, I understand. We need to, when working with people, no matter what, we need to know, let them know that we feel them, we have empathy for them, and we're there to help them, and we're not above them. I wish I'd have done that years ago. I could have saved myself some grief, because I followed that rule the rest of my principal career, and I didn't have many bad conversations after that. The rich ruler, Luke 18:18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor their father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, you lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. We heard this, he was sorrowful. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Sometimes when we're searching for answers, we might not like what we hear. As a rich ruler, I'm putting myself in his shoes. I'm check, I do that, check, I do this, check, I'm doing that. Man, I'm starting to check, check, I've got this. Oh, by the way, sell everything you have that's important to you and come follow me. Give to the poor. Wow. Walked off. You know, we have to follow all of God's commands and all of his will and do his will. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the things the world offers, and we need to make sure that we're working for a heavenly reward. You know, some of you might have heard this story. I think I might have, and I'm going to tell this one to lead into another one. Tiger was chasing a man. Man's in front of the tiger. He's standing, the tiger's closing in on him, and here's the cliff. He's standing here. Here's the tiger. I noticed a branch, so I jumped down, I grabbed the branch. And the tiger just, as I grabbed the branch, the tiger can't get to me. So I'm holding on the branch, and a mouse comes out. It's not his day. It starts eating on the branch or the bush. And he's going, well, the bush is fixing to give way. When he eats through it, the tiger's up there, I'm going to get eaten. And if he eats through it, I'm going to fall 1,000 feet to my death. So he looks up and said, God, help me, save me, tell me what I can do. And to his surprise, a voice came down, Will you do anything I ask? Yes, save me. I will do anything you ask me to do. And the voice said, it's going to take courage and faith. Save me. I'll do anything. About that time, the branch starts falling and he looks down again and he's really nervous now. Help me. Help me. Tell me what I can do. The voice said, turn loose of the branch. The guy looks down at 1,000 feet. He looks up. The mouse is eating at the bush and it's giving away. And he looks up and the tiger's there. And then he looks up and said, is anybody else up there? He wanted another answer. He didn't want to have the courage and faith to follow God and follow God's word. He wanted another answer. Not one from God's word, because he asked, is anybody else up there? You know, in our lives, some of the same things come upon us. We have things that tempt us. We have things that can mislead us. And when we're looking at God's answer, sometimes we don't hear what we want to hear. I had a friend come by about a month ago and talk to me about a mutual friend we have on called Joe. We're sitting down and my friend and Joe's brother had gone to see Joe. And if you'd line 30 of us up, of my friends, Joe was the one that everybody, he did everything right. He had all the boxes checked. And I had a few left blank at that time. Still have a few more left blank. But he had them all checked. And he said, over the last 18 months in conversation, they went to visit him in jail. And over the last 18 months, he'd started searching. Wasn't happy, started searching. So he goes out, and he didn't go find Christian brothers. He didn't go find his brothers. He didn't go find friends. He went and found somebody else that might tell him what he wanted to hear. He went out into the world. 18 months later, he's on drugs, selling drugs. And as my friend said, sometimes he looked like Joe and sometimes he looked like a junkie right across from me. And I'm going to tell you the most profound statement that he made that stuck with me. He said, that could happen to any of us. Things weren't happy. He wasn't happy. Searched here. Didn't search God's word. Didn't want to hear God's word. He looked in the world. That friend opened up another friend. He just kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper until he hit rock bottom. But the most profound statement that he made, that can happen to any one of us, and it can. When we start looking for answers, and there's answers in God's word, and we won't listen like the man, is anyone else up there? The rich young ruler, all the box checked, that we're searching for a worldly answer, then bad things are going to happen to us because we're not living for God. And none of us are immune. Jesus, as an example here, John 13 and 12. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat down again. He said unto them, know ye what I've done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should follow and do as I've done for you. Jesus came to serve others, not to be served. We're to also serve one another and help each other when needed. We're to uplift and help each other along the way in their service to God. And here, your doppelganger, does it show service? Does your doppelganger show service? Because that's what Jesus was, a servant to us and came and died for us, for our sins. Follow and do good. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Sometimes we act like we act like the people we surround ourselves with. We need to surround ourselves by good, not evil. That is sometimes one of the most difficult, most unpopular decisions we're going to make, especially, you know, there's some young people in the crowd. It's hard on you, and I know. We tell our kids all the time, every time I get in front of them, do what's right. Do what's right. Do what's right, because right's always right. And we live in a world now that seems, in the young ages, it seems like wrong's right. And I challenge them all the time, do the right thing, make right, be right. You know, and we need to do that as adults too. We need to surround ourselves with good, because all that doeth good is of God. And we need to help each other. We need to be mentors and not judges. Would you like to be seen as somebody that does good or evil? Who should we follow? For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his footsteps. We're to follow in Christ's footsteps. Following his footsteps will lead a fruitful, rewarding life and be pleasing to God. Is your doppelganger Christ-like? You know, that's our goal, is to be Christ-like. He came as an example, just like I said, to serve others. And we should serve others and follow his example in all the things that he did and be Christ-like. Is your doppelganger Christ-like? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us in offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We can show the love of God has for you and I through our actions with other people. When Christians, people not in Christ, and enemies see the love in our heart, it may soften their hearts and they may search for God. We read in Proverbs 10 and 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. We need to be sure we have love in our heart for all. Testing your love for God. In an engine room, it's impossible to look at the great boiler to see how much water it contains. But running up beside it is a tiny glass tube which serves as a gauge. As water stands in a little tube, so it stands in a great boiler. So when the tube is half full, the boiler is half full. When the tube is empty, the boiler is empty. Do you ask, how do I know I love God? I believe I love him, but I want to know. Look at your gauge. Your love for your brother is a measure of your love for God. We need to all love one another. Be under no obligation to no one. The only obligation you have is to love one another. Whosoever does this is obeyed the law. Romans 13 and 8. Now I'm going to end here. Is your doppelganger humble or proud? Willing to follow God's commands or not? Does it your doppelganger serve others or self-serve? Do good or evil? Follow Christ's footsteps or follow the world? Does your doppelganger show love to all others or show love to some? You know, we started out about what our doppelganger would be. And I think I said it before, it needs to be Christ-like. And we need to strive to be Christ-like every day in our lives. If we're not trying to humble and trying to lead others to him, and they don't see that we're with them, trying to lift them up and lift each other up, they won't follow. We're the vessels that can pass God's word, do his work, and bring people to him. Now, end with, who's your doppelganger?